That we can come together and be in your house and study your word. And Lord, thank you for each one who's come our way. And ask you, Lord, to bless our time together. Speak to our hearts as we study your word. We do pray for these special needs. Think of Charlie as she has surgery Thursday. We pray that it would go well, Lord, and that you would bless there. Think of these different ministries we've been talking about at the John Sevier Center. They have their Christmas program and meal, I think, Saturday. For the music ministry and the drama going on this weekend, the cancer ministry, God, may you just bless and help in all these ministries that the work would be done in reaching people for you. Think of Nick, Lord, and his sister Michaela with physical needs now. We pray that you would touch them, give the doctors wisdom as they work in their lives. And think of the Turner family, this deaf family that needs to get in church. We pray that you'd help them to see that need and to come and get involved, we pray. And Lord, think of Diana Williams as her mother-in-law passed away, and Rachel as her aunt passed away. Just minister in these families, we pray now. And Lord, again, ask you to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel 15 this morning. 2 Samuel. In the ministry, we deal with a lot of hurting people. I guess not a week goes by that somebody either in the church or outside of the church comes to us as a pastoral staff and says, boy, we have a great physical need or financial need or spiritual need or emotional need, and there's just a lot of folks hurting. Now, the simple matter of fact is, at some point in your life, you're going to be hurting too. If you are not now, there's going to come a point where you will be. And the question always is, how are we going to respond? And you know, it's funny because I look around the class and I see different people in our class who have been through difficult situations. I'm just talking to Carrie, and his mom has gone through this really difficult trial. Thankfully, she's come out of the coma now. She's over at Quillen, thank you, and making some progress. Still a ways to go, but you, a lot of folks go through trouble. The question is, how do you respond? Now, in 2 Samuel 15, we're studying David going through a great trial, and we're seeing how he responds. And really, folks, he gives us a great example of how we should respond when we go through trials. Let's review a little bit for those that are visiting today, and then we'll get right to it, okay? Number one, we saw the record of Absalom's rebellion. David's own son, Absalom, decides he wants the throne. And so he goes through all kinds of things to win the people's hearts, goes to Hebron, he announces this great rebellion, and he takes over the throne. So we saw that, we studied that 3 weeks ago. Then we saw his response to Absalom's rebellion, and we see David running from Jerusalem, and then we see David resting. And he's resting in several things. You help me here, we've covered two of these. Encourage my soul this morning. What are the two things so far we've talked about that David rested in? One was from 2 weeks ago. One was from last week. His faith, very good. That's probably the hardest one. And what was the first one we talked about? His friends. I was thinking about that this morning. Of course, the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife. We've been apart a little bit. It's not because of the airplane ride or anything. I went to the airport in Knoxville and picked her up, and we had a blessed reunion. You know, it was wonderful. And the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife, and she is my best friend. And I rejoice in that, and it's obviously, you know, we're only apart like 4 days, you know, but about killed us both. Well, it killed me. She probably enjoyed it. She said it was wonderful. You know, the Lord has blessed me with friends in this church and folks that care, and it's a wonderful thing. And David had some friends that stood with him in the trial, but really it was his faith in God and God's sovereignty that carried him through. And you remember the high priests brought the Ark of the Covenant out so they would have this symbol of God's presence. And David said, no, it belongs in Jerusalem. You take it back. My concern is not with a religion. My concern is with a relationship with God. And he said, if God wants to bring me back to the throne, he'll bring me back to the throne. If he doesn't, he won't. I can trust God. Wow, what a great truth. Let me ask you a question. In your trial, can you trust God? Now, obviously, the answer to that is yes, you can. I guess a better question is, will you trust God? Will you trust God? When it's falling apart all around you, do you have the faith to believe that God is sovereign and that God has a good plan for your life and that you can trust Him? I suppose that if there are some lessons that I have learned in the ministry and that have been useful to people, it is those three truths that first started with John Baldo. Many of you mentioned John Baldo, a man who was struck by a train, was a diabetic and went into a coma, went down an embankment, struck by a train, had massive brain injuries. And in ministering to him after that accident, those great truths that God is in control and that God is good, and so I can trust Him. My, what great truths. And folks, those are things that we can bank on. Those are things that David was able to trust in. So he trusted in his faith. Now we want to move on to verse 30 through 37, and we see something very interesting happening. Here David is, he's running for his life, really, and he does some amazing things. Now let's see the scene here in verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefoot. Okay, now I want you to stop for a moment and to think of this picture. Here David is. He is weeping over all that's happened. Now we don't know his mind, but don't you think that probably he was just a little overwhelmed by the wages of sin? You know, why was all this happening? Well, David knew, didn't he? And God had told him when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he murdered Uriah, the sword's not going to depart from your house. And some terrible things are going to come into your life. And you know what, folks? Simple matter of fact is you can choose what you sow, but you don't choose what you reap. The sowing is up to you. The reaping is up to God. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to of the flesh reap corruption. It's amazing. How does that verse start? You know? Be not deceived. Now, why did Paul say that? Why did he have to say, look, folks, don't be deceived. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. Why did he have to say that? Because a simple matter of fact, a lot of times we are deceived, aren't we? All we see is the pleasure of sin, don't we? We don't see all the reaping that comes. But now David's experiencing that, and he goes along his way weeping, his heart full of despair over what has occurred. Interesting thing happened here at the church. I was gone Monday through Wednesday up to Ohio to see my folks. And while I was gone, a former staff member, I did not know him. He was here before I was here. But it was on our staff at the church. While he was on staff, he had an affair, committed adultery, and of course had to leave the church. He ended up marrying that girl. They have since been divorced. And here he is now, I guess probably in his 60s, and he said, I just wanted to come by the church and see the old church where I ministered. And he came over here in the chapel. He used to teach a class here in the chapel. And he went over and played the piano in the auditorium, a piano that he picked out for our church when we built the new auditorium. And folks, I can't imagine what was going through his mind. Regret. What could have been? What could have been? High price to sin. And David is experiencing that now, and he's a dethroned king. Think about this, folks. I mean, here was a guy that everybody honored, everybody worshipped when he went by. They would bow down to the king. He would be dressed in his regal garments with the crown on his head. I mean, man, what a procession. Here comes King David, had all the power, the honor, the glory, all those things. And now it's all gone, being dethroned by his own son. So he's weeping, but notice also his head is covered. a sign of shame, a sign of sorrow. This even happens today. When celebrities get in trouble and you see them coming out of the courthouse, what do they usually do? Yeah, they cover their head. Well, they don't want people to see them. Why? They're shame. And here David is. Now remember, this is the king. And he's weeping. His head is covered. And then notice the third thing is he's barefoot. Do you see it, folks? I mean, what a sad, sad situation. I mean, he's lost everything and he's running from his own son. And then look what else happens. If things are not bad enough, look what else happens in verse 31. And it was told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So this is Ahithophel. This is his close advisor. We've already kind of talked about this, but I want you to hold your place there and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, this is the psalm that David wrote about this situation. And there's great, great truth here for us. We'll be back to 2 Samuel here in a little bit. Psalm 55. Notice verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and honor or horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Have you ever felt that way? When everything's just falling apart and you thought, man, if I could just fly away from all this mess. You know. He says, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproacheth me. Now, what do you expect from your enemies? Well, you expect reproach, don't you? He said it wasn't an enemy. He said, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you had someone you thought was your friend turn against you, but that's exactly what David's going through. So here the guy is. He's been overrun and overthrown by his own son. He has got his head covered. He is weeping. He's barefoot, shuffling through the dust of the ground, going over Mount Olivet. And news comes to him that his best friend, his acquaintance, his counselor, Ahithophel, has deserted him and has gone to Absalom's side. Wow. I mean, folks, the whole world has collapsed on David. Now, we've already seen some of his response. But I want you to see two other things that he did. Now, this is amazing to me. Now, hold your place in Psalm. We'll be back there in a little bit. But go back to 2 Samuel. Now, if you were writing this story, okay, without looking ahead, what do you think David's response would be to all this? There are two things that he's going to do that I think are rather unexpected. One, I kind of understand. Second one, to me, is totally unexpected. But they're the right thing to do when trouble comes. Let's look at it. It says in verse 31, and David said, O Lord, I do what? Pray. I pray. And then there's a second one we're going to look at in a minute. First of all, though, I want you to see the fact that when David was going through trial, what should we do? What's the first thing you ought to do, folks? What's the last thing we usually do? What's the first thing we typically do? Try to fix it. What else? Complain? Yeah, usually we complain. Probably we complain first, if you're like me. And unfortunately, most of you are kind of like me. Sorry about that. We complain to somebody else. We complain to God. We gripe and complain, and then, as Mark said, we do what? We try to fix it ourselves. Then we've made a horrendous mess of it. It was bad enough to begin with. Now it's a whole lot worse. And then as a last resort, well, I've done everything else. I guess I might as well just pray. Right? We're all pretty human, aren't we? David, I mean, folks, he has sunk about as low as you can sink. And he comes and he prays. Now you see that, again, we're going to flip back to Psalm 55. In verse 16, and David said, as for me, I will call upon God. And the Lord shall save me. What a great truth. In confidence, David turns to God. And he asks God for help. Wouldn't it be neat if when trials come into our lives and problems, instead of the complaining and the griping and the fixing it ourselves, the very first thing we did was pray. It's like, okay, I'm going to pursue every human avenue that I can, and if that doesn't work, then I'll pray. We've got it all backwards, folks. Boy, the first thing to do is to pray. There's a neat story, you don't need to turn there, in 2 Kings chapter 19, about Hezekiah, who was a godly king of Judah, one of the few, and he was being attacked by a guy named Rabshakeh. Isn't that a great name? Rabshakeh. And this guy was an Assyrian, and he had defeated all the people around Judah and was now coming after them. And remember, the people, the walls of the city, the gates were closed. People were up on the walls, and he's calling up to them and saying, hey, you're going down. We're going to get you guys. He even sent a letter to Hezekiah and said, hey, here's what's going to happen to you, buddy. And I love what Hezekiah did. The Word of God says he took the letter, and where'd he go? Yep. He went to the temple. And the Bible says he spread it out before the Lord. Isn't that great? Whoa, what a great illustration for us. When the trouble comes, when things are not going well, you take it and you just spread it out in front of the Lord. Wow. And you know, I think sometimes when we pray, we think we have to say, thou that hearest all prayer, the God of all the universe, you know. You just go talk to God. This is a right that you have as a believer. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to the veil in the tabernacle? It was rent in two. Why? Why'd that happen? To show that a way was made into the holiest of holies. And as a blood-bought believer, folks, you have the right to go to the very throne room of heaven and pray. I mean, think about that. Now, if I have a problem, I can go to Micah Johnson and I can say, Micah, I got big trouble, buddy. Help me out. And he'd say, you're on your own, buddy. There are some people in the United States I could not go to. I don't have the right to enter their presence. But this old boy right here can go in the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a wonderful thing. I mean, look, you'd say, if I had a, you know, everybody's got a rich uncle. I've got one out in California. Unfortunately, he's lost as a goose and sad situation. But if he was a multimillionaire and I needed $500 to pay my bill and I could go to him, all I had to do was go to the guy and say, look, I need $500. He said, oh, here you go. He just, you know, pocket, you know, pick take out his wallet, flip out a few $100 bills, you know, here. And I had that resource, and you knew I had that resource, but instead I let him turn the power out and the lights out because I didn't want to ask him for money. You say, you're an idiot. Some of you could probably say that already, you know. And yet, we have a resource that is infinite. You need wisdom. God knows everything. You need financial help. God owns everything. And when we have trouble, what do? Oh, I think I can fix this, you know. And David went And he prayed. And notice back in Psalm 55, his frequency of prayer. When did David pray? Evening and morning and at noon. Well, what other time is there? You know, except maybe night, I guess, when you're sleeping. He prayed all the time. Now, is that not what the Bible tells us to do? Let me give you a couple references. Luke 18:1, and Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Preacher's little chorus that he likes to quote. Preacher, lastly, what is it? Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord in heaven will answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. There's a great truth to that, folks. I don't know about you, but it's an area that I really need help in. We just need to pray. It's interesting, in his prayer request back in 2 Samuel, what does he pray about? If you go back to 2 Samuel 15, and you go back to verse 31, and David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Okay, that's his prayer. Okay? Now remember that. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. But I want you to see back in Psalm 55, what happened after he prayed. Go down to verse 22. And it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And in verse 19, he says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He's praying and he's praying, and God is working in his life. And God gives him strength and confidence, and the guy just rests in the Lord. What a wonderful thing. He prayed. Let me give you the second thing quickly. And this one is amazing to me. If we'd written the story, this would not have happened. Verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount. Now this next phrase is amazing to me. Again, he's fleeing for his life. He's defeated. He's discouraged. It's all bad. And what does he do? You see it? Where he worshipped God. What? You don't have time for that, son. What in the world? What do you mean you worship God? Now, what is worship? Help me here. Praise. Glorifying. Being thankful. Praise. Acknowledging his worthiness. I heard over here somewhere. So, you and Steve are two bright, great minds. There you go. You know what worship really is? I mean, you've all hit it. It's just realizing who God is and thanking him and praising him for it. Here David is, folks. It's all falling apart. Things look bad. And he stops and he worships the Lord. Now you say, well, what did he say? Well, turn to Psalm chapter 3, and here's the record of it. Psalm 3. Psalm 3, and it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they, by the way, you notice the heading? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Okay, so that's the setting, which is what we're reading about in 2 Samuel 15. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Notice verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. What's he saying? This may have been the psalm, folks, that he used when he was crying out to God, when he was worshiping him on Mount Olivet. This is amazing. And what is he doing? He's saying, look, I want to stop and remember who God is. God is my shield. Now, we think of a shield as the thing you hold in front of you, you know, protects the front. Really, this is a more inclusive term. It talks about armor that would be all around you and protect you every direction. And here he is in this trial, and David says, God, you are my shield. What's he doing, folks? He's going back to the character of God and who God is, and he's praising God for it, and he's relying on it. That's worship. Worship is not necessarily taking place when everybody's strumming the guitar and they're all waving their hands and singing kumbaya, okay? There's a lot of that kind of worship going on today that's not worship. It's just an emotional bunch of junk. But here's the point. When it's all falling apart, what is the thing you really need? Yeah, we need to pray. You need, and I need, a right view of God. Now let's think about it. Why do we complain when the trial comes? Because we have a wrong view of God. And we may even say, God, this is not fair. I don't deserve this. Well, that's a bunch of junk because we really deserve a whole lot more. But that may be what we say. Well, what are we saying? God, you're not righteous. You're not good to me. You don't love me. You don't care about me. Are any of those things true? No, those are the wrong view of God. And the crucial thing in the trial is to have a right view of God. And that's exactly what David has because God, he says, God, you're my shield. You have the ability to protect me. And he focuses on who God is. It's another story that always amazes me. When you think of the guy who had the worst trouble in the Bible, who is it? Job. And after Job, you know, he's sitting there in his easy chair, in his recliner, sitting back, drinking iced tea, you know, and they start coming in, and the servant says, hey, I just want you to know, man, all your livestock, it's all been destroyed. Another guy comes, all your servants are dead. Another guy comes in, hey, all of your children have been killed. Now, let's be honest. How would we respond? It's interesting, in Job 1, it says, in verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Here is the right view of God. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He said, Lord, you are my shield. You're the lifter up of my head. Lord, you have the power to bring me back to the crown if you so desire. And he worshiped God. And then something neat happens in the end of that passage. You're still in Psalm 3. After he worshiped in this, he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill, and I sat there and fretted the rest of the night. You know that little song we sing, take your burden to the Lord and then pick it back up? Right? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And look what he says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Wow. The power of proper worship. Now, let me conclude the chapter very quickly. What did he pray? That God would do what? Would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And a few minutes later, you know who shows up? A guy named Hushai. Well, Hushai was also one of the counselors. He said, David, I'm your friend. I want to go with you. I want to help you. David said, no, you would just be a burden to me. You stay here and you go back to Absalom and you counsel him. You know what's going to happen? When Absalom needs some direction, he's going to go to Hushai and Ahithophel, and we'll see this later on, and he accepts Hushai's counsel, and Ahithophel goes out and kills himself. Direct answer to prayer. And God already started to answer right here. And then he says to him, look, get the priest's sons, and they're going to set up a spy network and let me know what's going on. and be a help to me. And we're going to see later on, all of that worked. You know why David's going to come back to the throne, folks? Because when David had trouble, he did the right thing. He responded the right way. He responded by looking to his friends for help, by looking to God in faith, by praying, and maybe the most important one, by worshiping. There's nothing, I think, that will help you more in a time of trial than worshiping the Lord. Stopping and reminding yourself who God really is. That God does care. That God does love me. That God is sovereign in my life. That God is good. Because the devil is going to give you all kinds of other thoughts. And we've got to remember the devil's a liar. And he's going to come to you and he's going to say, Mike, this wouldn't happen to you if God really loved you. Mark, if God really cared about you, you wouldn't have had that cancer. Hey, if this had happened, if God really loved you, this wouldn't happen in your life. And that's when we need to worship. Now, we encourage you to worship all the time, but boy, we really need to worship when things are falling apart, because worship is saying, okay, I realize who God is, and I'm going to praise him for who he is. And then God gets all the glory. Boy, a right view of God is so important. And when we worship, we get a right view of God. Okay? You got it? This means, yes, sir, I understand exactly what you're talking about. All right. Lord, we thank you again for this story. We thank you for the help we can receive from God's word. And I pray that you would help us to be people of faith, people who believe God even in the trial, especially in the trial. And that when trials and difficulties come, we would learn to pray and to worship. Remember who you are, have a right view of God, and praise you for it. Lord, I pray you give us the victory this week. Help us not to fall for the devil's lies, but to rest on the truth of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.